Well, man, it's great to be together. You guys can go ahead and take a seat, and welcome to Grace Church. Just want to say welcome to all of you who are in the room. If you happen to be watching us on live stream, we want to say thanks for joining us that way. And then, of course, if you're a guest with us today, if it's your first time here, man, thanks so much for being here. We're so glad that you're our guest. And so this morning, as we jump in, I just want to get right into things. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to take them with me. And if you would turn to John chapter 12. So if you got a Bible, let's go together. John chapter 12 is where we're going to be. And if you did not bring a Bible with you today, you'll be able to find one in the chairs underneath you. So you'll see underneath the chairs, there's some Bibles that are there for you. And you can go ahead and turn in those Bibles to page 872. That's where you're going to find John chapter 12. And so as you're finding John chapter 12, for the past several weeks, what we've been doing is we've been in this series that we've been going together through the Gospel of John. And so we've been doing this for the past several weeks and looking at this, just this incredible book in the New Testament of our Bibles that's called the Gospel of John. And if you are just joining us in this series, here's kind of what we said. We said if you could summarize kind of the main purpose, the main point of the Gospel of John in one word, we said you could actually do it. And kind of the one word that summarizes the main theme of John would be this word right here. It'd be the word belief. The Gospel of John is all about this idea of belief. In fact, this term itself, believe or belief, shows up 98 times throughout John's Gospel. So it clearly is one of the primary themes of the Gospel of John. And also, we actually also know when you look at the Bible that John's Gospel is actually going to tell us its own purpose. And so we said in John chapter 20, John, the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, he actually tells us the purpose statement of John's gospel. And here's what he says in John chapter 20. John says, these things are written, that's talking about the Gospel of John. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing that you might have life in his name. And so he said, this is super helpful because John is just gonna tell us why he wrote this. He says, listen, I'm just gonna be upfront with you. And he's going to say, this is my purpose. This is my goal. This is the objective. He says, I'm writing this so that you might believe. You might believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And John says, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. And so this is the purpose of John's gospel. And therefore, this is the purpose of our series. We said the purpose of the series is that we also want to grow in our belief so that we can experience the kind of life that God wants for us. And yet here's what we discovered as we've been going through this series. We said, as you go through the Gospel of John, what you're gonna discover is that John is gonna show us that this idea of belief in Jesus is not simply isolated to a one-time event. Belief in Jesus isn't just something you do once and then you're done. He's gonna say, no, belief in Jesus is much more like an ongoing journey. That there's a journey, it's a lifetime of pursuit, it's a lifetime of growing in belief. And so throughout the series, we actually spent the first part of this series talking about the first few chapters of John, and we started with something we called the beginning of belief. And we said John's gospel is gonna show us in the first three chapters, kind of it's gonna help answer this question, where does a journey of belief in Jesus begin? And so we started talking about that. And then after that, as we continued through the gospel of John, we looked at something that we called the barriers of belief. And we said, man, as you go through John's gospel, John is gonna show us that in this journey of belief, we're gonna face some obstacles. We're gonna face some barriers. And John wants us to be aware of what those barriers might be so that we can grow past them. We can break through barriers and grow deeper into our belief. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea of the deepening of belief. And we said, as you continue through John's gospel, John is actually going to show us ways that God can, things that God can use in our lives to deepen our belief in him, and ways that we can grow in an ever-deepening belief in Jesus. And so that's what we've been talking about, and that brings us to today. And so today, as we're in John chapter 12, I just want to kind of give you the bottom line of what I'm hoping that maybe we're going to see together in the passage that we're going to read. So here's what I'm hoping we're going to see. Here's kind of the bottom line. What I want to show you is that deeper belief, that as we grow deeper in our belief in Jesus, deeper belief is going to lead us into a life of deeper worship. And what I'm also hoping that you're going to see is that deeper worship is also going to lead us into a life of deeper belief. So what I want to talk to us about today, what I'm hoping we can see in John chapter 12 as we look at this, is I want to talk about the relationship between belief and worship. And here's what I believe. I believe that the deeper you grow in belief, the deeper that you're going to grow in worship. And I believe that the deeper that you grow in worship, the deeper you're going to grow in belief. And so what I'm hoping to talk about today is I want to talk about how pursuing a life of worship can actually deepen your faith, and it can actually grow your belief in Jesus, that worship is something that is very, very, very important. So this is a really important topic, the topic of worship. But I think that many of us might agree with this, that for those of us who follow Jesus, we would say, yeah, worship is something that's really important. But quite honestly, sometimes it can be a little foggy. Right? When we talk about exactly what does it mean to live a life of worship, what do we actually mean when we say that? I think sometimes that can be a bit confusing. And so this is where I think today's passage is going to become very helpful, because I think today's passage is actually going to give us a real life example of what a lifestyle of worship looks like. So what I'm hoping you're going to see is that one of the ways that we deepen in our belief in Jesus is that we deepen in our worship, and that if we pursue a lifestyle of worship, it's one of the ways that we grow deeper in our trust and in our faith. So what does it mean to live a lifestyle of worship? Well, that's where today's passage becomes incredibly helpful. So here's what I'm going to do. I just want to read the passage. We're going to read the first 8 verses of John chapter 12. Then I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll just go through it, and we'll make some observations. So here we go. John chapter 12, starting off in verse 1. It says this. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took out about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." But he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So why don't we pray together, and then we'll look at this passage and talk about what this means about worship. So Father in heaven, we just want to come before you today, and I want to say thank you that you have preserved these words for our benefit. And so I ask you that even in these next moments, would you open our ears, would you open our eyes, would you open our hearts to what you might have to teach us? And I pray as a result of what we're looking at that you would help us to deepen in our worship and thereby deepen in our belief. So God, be with us, help us, guide us, and lead us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in this passage, you probably noticed that it actually begins by reintroducing us to a family that we were first introduced to in John chapter 11. And that family, of course, is these three individuals, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, a set of siblings. Now, of course, if you were with us last week, some of you were here last week, you might remember, this family was a family that was very, very, very precious to Jesus. This was a family that they were good friends. Jesus and this family were very, very good friends. And last week, if you were here, you might remember the Bible's going to tell us that Lazarus was sick and that eventually Lazarus died. And then Jesus performed one of the most astounding miracles, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And if you were here last week, we had a chance to kind of read through that whole scenario of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. By the time you get to John chapter 12, what you're going to see is that now there's a special dinner that took place after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And so I just want you to kind of look at the setting here with me. Here's what the Bible says. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus's honor. So I just want you to kind of get this picture in your mind, kind of get the setting in your mind. The Bible's going to say that there's this dinner that's happening, and the dinner is taking place in a place called Bethany, okay? Now, Bethany, of course, that was the hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's where they would have been from. And something else I want you to keep in mind is that the name Bethany itself, it actually comes from a phrase that meant house of the poor. And so most likely, this area was probably a very impoverished area. I think we could probably safely conclude that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus themselves were probably impoverished people. They probably lived in kind of a low-income place. And the Bible tells us that it's in this city, it's in this setting, that they hold this dinner. And the Bible says it was a dinner that was given in Jesus' honor. Now, I just want you to remember what just happened in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so now in the next chapter, they're having this honorary dinner. And so this must have been some kind of thank you dinner to Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. And we don't know how many people were there, but I'm guessing there was a bunch of people there. And this was a dinner that was given in honor of Jesus. And I just got to tell you, as I was reading this, I thought to myself, man, I would love to have been at that dinner. I would have loved to have been there. I mean, it would be so cool just to be sitting there. And I'll be honest with you, the person that I would love to talk to, I mean, of course, I'd love to talk to Jesus, which of course would be amazing. But I got to be honest, I would love to talk to Lazarus. I mean, wouldn't you? Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. I'm like, I would have so many questions. I'd be like, Lazarus, what was it like, man? Like, you know, did you see, people always talk about seeing a light. I'd be like, did you see a light? Was there a tunnel? Like, I'd want to ask him all about, like, did you see any dogs? Were there dogs? I know there wasn't cats, but like, was there dogs there? Like, I would have, wouldn't you? I'd be like, dude, tell me what it was like. You were dead. And they're having this party and Lazarus is there and it's this beautiful picture. And the Bible says that this dinner, and this is what I want you to catch. This dinner was given in response. It was given in honor of Jesus. And can I just say that I think honestly, what we see here is actually a picture of what worship really is in its most simplest form. So if I could just give you a simple definition, like what does it mean to worship? A very simple definition, I put it in my own words, I'd say it this way. A simple definition is that worship is about honoring and thanking Jesus for who he is and what he's done. I mean, there's a lot of different ways you can understand worship, but I think here's a really simple way to understand it. What is worship about? It's about honoring and it's about thanking Jesus for who he is and what he has done. These people have just experienced an incredible miracle. Jesus has healed Lazarus. And so what happens is the natural overflow is out of gratitude for what Jesus has done. They want to honor him and they want to thank him. And I think in so many ways, that is a very simple definition of what worship is. You guys think about it. If you think about it, the word worship itself, it actually comes from the old English word worship. Worship. So at its very heart, what is worship about? Here's what worship is about. It's about attributing worth and value to someone or to something. And here's what I want you to see. As this dinner progresses, this honorary dinner, I think what you're going to see is that when you look carefully at Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you're going to see that all three of them are doing different things to honor Jesus. And I believe that if you look at all three of them, Mary, Martha, and Jesus, what they're going to show us is what I call three postures of a lifestyle of worship. So what does a lifestyle of worship look like? I think in this picture, you actually get a snapshot. And I think when you look at what Martha is doing, and you look at what Mary is doing, and when you look at Lazarus is doing, you're going to see a picture, I think, of what a lifestyle of worship looks like. So I want you just to observe all three of these individuals. What are they doing to honor Jesus? So first off, I want to start with Martha. What is Martha doing at this honorary dinner for Jesus? Well, here's what the Bible's going to say in verse 2. It's simply going to give her two words. It's going to say there was a dinner that was given in Jesus' honor and Martha served. Martha served. That's what the Bible's going to tell us. Just two words. What is Martha doing to honor Jesus in this moment? She's serving. She's serving. Can I just tell you that as simple as that sounds, I believe this is demonstrating for us what a posture of a lifestyle of worship looks like. What does it mean to live a life of worship? Part of it means to serve. And the Bible tells us here that Martha served. Now, of course, if you're a person who's familiar with Martha at all, some of you have read your Bibles and you probably know something about her, you probably know that this is very characteristic of Martha. Martha is mentioned in a bunch of different places in the Bible, but most of the time when you see Martha, what she's doing more than anything else is she's known to be a servant. She's always serving. Every time you see her, pretty much in the Bible, she's serving. It's what she's known for. In fact, if you go back to the very first place where we meet Martha, the first place you meet her is actually in Luke chapter 10. And it probably comes as no surprise to you that when we're first introduced to her, she's serving. Because Martha was a servant. That's what she does. She serves. But here's what I want you to notice. And I want to show this to you. I think what you're going to see in John chapter 12. So when we first meet Martha is in Luke chapter 10. And when we come back to her in John chapter 12, what I want you to notice is that in both situations, she's serving, but it seems as if she's serving from two very different places. She's serving in two different ways. So let me show you what I'm talking about. So I actually want to take you back to another passage of the Bible. Let me show you Luke chapter 10. This is when we're first introduced to Martha. I want you to notice this. This is Luke 10. It says this. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So this is the first time that we meet Martha. It says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. So the Bible's going to say Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet. She's just absorbing everything that Jesus says. It says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, some of you are familiar with this. A very, very famous story. But I want you to notice, when we're first introduced to Martha, I think there's a couple things that the text tells us right away that kind of gives us an insight into her personality. So I want you to notice, first and foremost, the Bible's going to say that when we meet Martha, Martha is someone who opened her home to Jesus and his disciples. So Martha is someone who practices hospitality. She's the one who opens her home. Interestingly, the Bible tells us that it's Martha's home. We know that Mary and Lazarus would have lived with her, but the Bible is pretty clear that it was her house. And not only that, not only is she the one who opens her home, notice the Bible says that she's also the one who was doing all the preparations. She was the one who was organizing everything, cooking everything, getting everything, making sure that everyone was okay in that moment. So what do we learn about Martha in this moment? I think here's what you see. I think the Bible is telling us that Martha was one of those people where she was a task-oriented doer. That's kind of the personality that she had. And listen, I just got to tell you, man, I love the Marthas. Marthas are incredible. Some of you can totally relate to this. You kind of have a Martha-like tendency. Some of you, you are the task-oriented doers. You are the ones that, man, if there's going to be an event at someone's house, it's going to be your house. You're the one who opens your home. You're the one that makes the preparations. You're the one who makes sure that everyone knows what to bring, and you're the one who's in the community. You're kind of driving the communication thread. You're the one who has a Microsoft Excel sheet because you like things to be a certain way. Some of you are that way, and I got to tell you, I love the Marthas. I love them. I love the Marthas, especially when I'm preaching, because the Marthas are the ones who are taking notes and they have their Bibles open, right? They're those people who have lists. They love lists and those kind of things. My guess is that if you're to look down the aisle right now where you're at, you'll probably be able to identify a couple of Marthas, right? They're the ones who have their Bibles out and they're like, you know, and if you look down the aisle, my guess is you probably also will be able to identify some Marys. They're the ones who are just sitting attentively, just listening, just taking it in. And if you look down the aisle, you'll probably see some Lazaruses too. They're the ones that are dead. And so you could just wake them up, tell them to wake up, all right? So it's a joke. Yeah. But Martha, man, she's awesome. But here's what I want you to see. In Luke chapter 10, I think you're going to see something that even though Martha is serving, I think the Bible is going to tell us she's doing a good thing, but she's actually doing it out of a place of a bothered heart. Because look what happens in Luke 10. The Bible says that she sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and the Bible's going to say that Martha was distracted. She was distracted by all the tasks. She was distracted by all the organization. She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And so she finally comes to Jesus, and she says to Jesus, Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me to do all this work by myself. Would you tell her to help me? So Martha's comparing herself to her sister. She's frustrated. She's probably a little bit resentful in this moment. And Jesus comes in and he gently corrects Martha. And here's what he says. He says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and you are upset about many things, but only a few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Here's what I want to show you. What Jesus says to Martha is he doesn't say to her, listen, serving is bad, you shouldn't serve. That's not what he says. Serving is a beautiful thing. And I think as we see in just a moment, serving is a critical part of a lifestyle of worship. But I think what Jesus is doing is he's saying, Martha, you're doing a good thing, but you're actually doing it out of an unhealthy place in your heart. He says, Martha, you're worried, you're bothered. He says, you're upset, you're frazzled, you're frantic, you're resentful towards your sister. And he says, listen, you're, it's coming out of a different place in your heart. Listen, I could just tell you, I think some of us can relate to this. I think some of us know this, that serving is a good thing, but sometimes we can do it out of a bothered heart. Sometimes we can do it out of a place of frustration and resentment and worry and anger even towards other people. But here's what I want you to see. When you get to John chapter 12, I think you're going to see that Martha has actually learned quite a bit. I think it's actually a little bit different. Because in John chapter 12, it just simply says this. It just says Martha served. It just says Martha. It says nothing about her being worried or upset or angry. In fact, it tells us that she's doing this out of honor for Jesus. And listen, here's what I'm hoping that you're going to see. I think this actually shows us a very important posture of a lifestyle of worship. What is a lifestyle of worship? I think a big part of it is this. A lifestyle of worship is one that says, I want to use the gifts that God has given me to serve other people, to serve others. I think you see this with Martha. Listen, I want you to catch this. I want you to catch this. One of the ways that we can serve, honor, and worship Jesus is by serving others. This is a critical part of a lifestyle of worship. One of the ways that we can worship Jesus and we can deepen in our love for Jesus and deepen in our belief of Jesus is by serving others. It's using the gifts that God has given us, using the personality that God has given us, using the talents that God has given us to serve and to love other people. I love what the book of Colossians says. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving. I love this. You see what it's saying? It's saying, listen, we should, out of love for Jesus, out of worship for Jesus, one of the ways that we live a lifestyle of worship is that we serve others as if we're serving Christ. Not out of a bothered heart, not out of a heart of comparison, not out of a heart of frustration or resentment, not out of those kind of things, but out of a heart of gratitude to God. As if we're serving Jesus Christ himself. A way of me saying thank you to Jesus is by serving the people that Jesus loves. And can I just tell you that if you're someone who is on your journey of belief with Jesus, one of the ways that we grow deeper in our love for God and one of the ways we grow deeper in our belief is by worshiping through serving other people. So what you're going to see is three postures of a lifestyle of worship. The Bible's going to tell us Martha served, but that's not the only posture. I want you to notice the second one. The second one we see with Lazarus. We see it with Lazarus. So what is Lazarus doing during this honorary dinner party for Jesus? So the Bible's going to say this. It's going to say, Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So I think what you're going to see here is this. The way I put it in my notes was this. You have Martha served, Lazarus sat. That's what Lazarus was doing. What was Lazarus doing at this party? He was sitting. The Bible's going to tell us, here's his posture. He was reclining at the table with Jesus. He's kicked back, and he's sitting there, and he's talking with Jesus. Now, I got to say this. If you're anything like me, when I first read this, my first thought was, come on, Lazarus. Your sister is doing all of the work. Why don't you get up and help? Like, don't be a deadbeat. You guys get it? Like, deadbeat, because Lazarus was, he was dead. Remember, he was dead, and then Jesus rose him from the dead. It was a terrible joke. But when I first read this, I'm like, come on, bro. Like, you can't just sit around and do this. You got to get up and you got to help. But here's the thing. I think there's a couple things we got to keep in mind. First off, keep in mind, he's been dead for 4 days. And so I'm like, I don't know. I'm guessing he's probably like deficient in every vitamin. He's probably dehydrated. I don't know how it works. So it's like, you know, cut the guy a little bit of break. But here's the bigger thing. I actually think that in many ways, what you see, this is not a posture of laziness on Lazarus's part. I actually think this is a posture of worship. I actually think it's an important posture of worship. That, yeah, one of the ways that we worship, we live a life of worship, is that we serve. But I honestly think another important posture is that sometimes we just need to sit. We just need to sit. Think about this with me. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead by Jesus. And I'm just saying that now, in light of what Jesus has done for him, he just wants to sit in his presence. He just probably just wants to be near the one who saved him. He probably just wants to say thank you. He probably just wants to enjoy the new life that he's received from Christ. He probably just wants to be near him, to listen to him, to take him in. He probably just wants to be with Jesus. Can I tell you guys, I actually think that there's something really important here about a lifestyle of worship. Yeah, a lifestyle of worship sometimes looks like serving other people. It looks like giving your gifts to serve others. But I think sometimes what it looks like, an important posture, is just sitting. It's just sitting in the presence of Jesus. It's just taking time to listen to him and to thank him and to enjoy the forgiveness that you've received from him and enjoy the new life that he has given you and just say, man, I just want to be with you. God, I just want to be with you. Because this is why I think it's so important. We talk about this sometimes here at Grace. We talk about the importance of habits in your life. Habits like, man, on a regular basis, maybe even every single day, getting unhurried, undistracted time where you can just be in God's presence, where you can just open the Bible and hear from God, where you can just pray to God and thank him, where you can enjoy the forgiveness and the new life that he's given for you, where you could just say, God, I'm just so great. I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. You guys, that's why we do things like this on the weekends. That's why we gather the way that we do. Yeah, part of what we do as a church when we gather is we serve each other. That's definitely part of what we do. But another part of what we do as God's people is we just sit together. We sit under God's word and we listen to him and then we sing songs and we praise him. And why do we do that? Because we have hearts that are filled with gratitude. And one of the most important postures of worship is some of us just need to learn how to sit. We just need to learn how to say, man, God, I love you. I just want to be with you. I just want to say thank you. I just want to hear from you. I just want to be in an unhurried space where I can be tuned in to the still small voice of your Holy Spirit in my life. I think it's a really, really important posture of worship. And that was interesting. Back in 2010, I still remember this. There was an interview that was done with Billy Graham. Now, many of you, I probably don't even need to explain to you who Billy Graham is because so many of you know him. But Billy Graham was the most famous evangelist of our time. He passed away, I think it was 2016 that he passed away. But if you could summarize the life of Billy Graham, if I could summarize his life, I think that a way to do that, where you could say that Billy Graham was a man who was busy serving Jesus. He, in his lifetime, he actually preached to more than 210 million people in person. He preached in over 185 countries. And they actually, when they look back at his life, they said that it was pretty common for him to travel up to 300 days a year, where he'd be going from one city to the next, one country to the next, preaching the gospel multiple times, sometimes multiple times a day, he'd be out preaching the gospel. So he's very, very busy, spent his life just trying to tell people about Jesus. I'll tell you what's interesting. In 2010, there was an interview that was done with him, and they asked him, at the time he was 92 years old, they said, hey, looking back at your life, is there anything you would do differently? Is there anything you would change? Is there anything you regret? And this is what Billy Graham said in this interview. I'll never forget this. He said this: if I had to do it over, I'd spend more time in meditation and prayer, just telling the Lord how much I love him and how much I adore him and how I'm looking forward to the time that we're going to spend together in eternity. And I remember for me, when I first heard that in 2010, I'll be honest with you, it kind of confused me. I was like, huh. That's an interesting response. But I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the more I kind of understand what he's saying. And there is something so powerful about this posture of worship. Sometimes it's just, I just want to sit in his presence, thank him and listen to him and enjoy him and worship him and praise him for who he is. So Martha served, Lazarus sat, and you have Mary. How do you summarize Mary? The best way I could summarize her in one word, I'd put it this way: Mary sacrificed. Mary sacrificed. Martha served, Lazarus sat, Mary sacrificed. Take a look at what she does. Here's what the Bible says. It says, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet. And she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. So what Mary does is she takes this really expensive perfume and she pours out the whole thing on Jesus' feet, and then she proceeds to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. And the Bible says the whole house was filled with this fragrance, with this smell. And I got to tell you, man, it's hard for me to overstate to you how outrageous this would have been to the people who were watching. This would have been utterly shocking, and for a few reasons. First off, what Mary is doing here is very, very, very costly. What she's doing is very costly. Notice the Bible says that this perfume was something that was made of pure nard, and it was very, very expensive. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm like, I have no idea what pure nard is. And some of you have different translations, and your translation says spikenard. And I'm like, that doesn't help me anymore. And so I don't know what that is. So if you don't know what it is, I looked into it. I thought it was kind of fascinating. So it actually is this very, very, very unique fragrance that comes from the roots of a very rare flower that grows in the Himalayas. So it's a very rare flower. It would have, in this time, it would have had to be imported. It only grows in the Himalayan mountains. And it's this kind of a very expensive, really unique smelling thing. I actually was so curious. This just shows you how nerdy I am. I was so curious about this stuff. I'm like, I wonder what it smelled like. So I went to Amazon and I bought some. I actually bought some nard. So I actually got some. This is a little bit, it's not nearly as expensive as it used to be, but it's still kind of pricey. But I got some and I was like, I am just so curious what this smelled like. I just wanted to know. So I got some and I'll try to describe it to you. The best way I can describe it is it smells, kind of smells hippie to me. I don't know if that's the best way I can put it. Like in all the best ways, not in the bad, like in all the best ways. It smells really good. It kind of has an earthy smell. And I was trying to figure out, I'm like, I would love for you to smell this. So I was like, I don't know, do I pass it around? Like what's the best way to do this? So here's the best I got. If you want to smell this, come in the cafe afterwards and find me and I'll let you smell this, okay? That's the weirdest thing I've ever said in a sermon. All right, if you want to smell this, come and find me, okay? But I'll be out there and I'd love for you to give it a whiff and that's good. But it smells good, it smells really good. But here's the thing, it was made of pure nard and it was very expensive. As you saw a little bit later in the text, the Bible says that what she poured out was about a year's wage. And I just want you to think about this for a minute. Think about what you make in a year. And that's the kind of, that's what she's pouring out in this moment. And I also want you to remember, she's poor. She lives in Bethany. She lives in the house of the poor. This easily would have been the most valuable item that she owned. Commentators suggest that probably what she had, this probably was a family heirloom. It's one of those precious items that's passed down from generation to generation to generation. It actually wasn't intended to be used. And if it was used, it probably was on the most special occasions and you would only use a pinch of it. But in this moment, the Bible says she takes it. What she does is costly, but I want you to notice this. What she does is excessive. Not only is it costly, it's excessive because the Bible says that she takes all of it and in one moment, she pours it out. What she does is utterly irreversible. The whole thing, a year's worth of wage, dumped out in a moment. You're not going to be able to get it back. What she does is excessive, but not just excessive. I also want you to notice where she pours it. The Bible says she pours it on Jesus, but even more specifically, it says she pours it on Jesus' feet. She pours it on his feet, not on his head, not on his body. She pours it on his feet. Now, here's why I think that's so important. Feet are notoriously unflattering. And especially in Jesus' time, feet were notoriously nasty. Back in this time, you wore sandals everywhere that you went, and so people's feet would get dirty. Many of you guys know this. It was really common when you went to someone's house that the first thing they would do is they would wash your feet. And only the lowliest of servants would wash your feet. And so the fact that she applies this, the most valuable thing that she owns, to the least part of Jesus, I think it says something about the incredible value that she puts on Jesus. I think it's as if Mary is looking at Jesus and she's saying, even the least part of Jesus is worth the best that I have to offer. It speaks something to the value that she puts on him. So what she does is, man, it's costly. What she does is excessive, but you also got to understand that what she did was shocking. It was shocking. The Bible says that she lets down her hair and she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, you got to understand something about this culture. Women back in this time would always wear their hair up and they would wear a head covering. And so it actually was socially inappropriate for them to wear their hair down in a public setting. And so I want you to understand by doing this, what she's doing is not morally wrong. It's not morally wrong, but it was socially improper. In other words, by letting her hair down in front of this group of people, this would have been kind of embarrassing. I mean, it would have made her look foolish. But for her in that moment, she didn't care. It would have been shocking to the people. So she takes the most beautiful, the thing that you want to keep the most clean, and she takes this and she applies it to the dirtiest part of Jesus, and she gets the most valuable thing, and she applies it to the least part of Christ. What do you have here, man? I think what you have here is a beautiful picture of what happens when a person's heart is captured by Jesus. What happens when your heart is captured by Jesus? Can I tell you what happens? What happens is you start to lose any category that there is something that is too much for him. You start to realize that you're like, he is worth it all. He is worth it all. He is worth pouring it all out for. He's worth pouring my life out for. He's worth pouring out my future. He's worth pouring out my reputation. He's worth enduring even sometimes social embarrassment for, because he's worth it. He's worth everything. He's worth my time. He's worth my treasure. He's worth my talent. He's worth the most valuable thing that I have to offer. That's what Jesus is worth to me. Mary sacrifices in this moment. But then, of course, this beautiful moment's ruined pretty quick, because the Bible says that in the midst of this, Judas speaks up. Here's what happens. The Bible says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who is later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage." But he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief. And his keeper of the money used to help himself to what was being put into it. So the Bible tells us what Judas thinks here. Now, here's the thing, all right? I think the moment that you and I, when we hear the name Judas Iscariot, we immediately start booing, right? We're just like, boo, Judas. And part of it's because we know the rest of the story. We know that Judas is a traitor. We know he's the one who betrays Jesus. We also know that Judas was a thief. John just told us that Judas was a thief. And so I think it's really easy for us to dismiss Judas. It's easy to be like, yeah, Judas, that guy. But here's the thing. I think on this occasion, I think we actually need to cut him a little slack. I think we do. Because I can't help but wonder, if you and I were present in that moment, would we maybe not think that Judas had a good point? Would we maybe think like, you know, he's kind of got a good point. Like that was a year's worth of wages that was just dumped out. And there's a lot we could have done with that money, man. There's a lot of good things we could have done with that money. And can I tell you something else I think is interesting? So here we're told how Judas responded. But actually, this whole account is in three of the four Gospels. So this account shows up in three of the four Gospels. And the other Gospels tell us that Judas wasn't the only one who responded this way. In fact, let me show you real quick. Here's what the Bible's going to say in the Gospel of Mark. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume?" So you see, it wasn't just Judas. It wasn't just Judas. There was other people who protested as well. But then Matthew tells us something I think is even more interesting. Here's what Matthew says. He says, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. And they said, "Why this waste?" they asked. So it wasn't just Judas. Apparently, it was the vast majority of people in the room. And what did they say when they saw this? Here's what they said. They said, "Why this waste? Mary, oh my gosh, don't, it's a waste. That's a year's worth of wages. Dumped it on Jesus' feet. What a waste." On this question, why this waste? I actually really love what Watchman Nee says. Watchman Nee is an author, wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And here's what he says. He said this: "What is waste? Waste means, among other things, giving more than is necessary. If a quarter will do and you give a dollar, that's a waste. If 3 days will suffice to finish a task well enough and you lavish 5 days or a week on it, it's a waste. Waste means that you give something too much for too little. If someone is receiving more than he is considered to be worth, that is a waste. That is a waste." And so I think this whole situation causes us to ask a really important question. And what is that question? I think the question is this: how much is too much to give to Jesus? How much time is too much time to give to Jesus? How much of your gifts is too much to give to Jesus? How much of your resources is too much to give to Jesus? Where is the line between worship and waste? See, because here's the truth. The truth is that when you begin to pour your life out for Jesus, when you begin to do that, when you live a life of worship, the truth is that there's always going to be people who are going to think that what you're doing is a waste. There's always going to be people who are going to object. There's always going to be others around you that are going to say, "Hey, look, it's cool if you have your beliefs, and it's cool if you believe in Jesus, and that's great, you know, but let's not get carried away with it. Let's make sure that we're being responsible. Like, come on, let's not take this out of control. Like, you know, it's the fact that you give that much time to serving other people, to serving your community, to serving in your church, like, come on, man, don't get carried away. That's a waste of time. The fact that you would spend your time reading the Bible or being with God's people or worshiping, like, come on, man, that's a waste. Like, don't get carried away with it. Don't be too crazy with it. It's a waste. The fact that you would open up your home, the fact that you would give your resources to the things that matter to the kingdom of God. The fact that you pour out your life for the things that matter to God. What a waste, what a waste, what a waste, what a waste. And there's always going to be people that are going to look and they're going to say, yeah, what you're doing is a waste. But what does Jesus think, though? What does Jesus think about what Mary has just done? Well, here's what Jesus thinks. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. I love that. Jesus is like, don't you dare go after her. And then he said this. He said, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, let me just clarify. When Jesus says you will not always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me, what Jesus is not saying is this. Jesus is not saying the poor is an unsolvable problem, so don't even try. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the poor is an ever-present problem. You will always have an opportunity. The poor will always be among you. And we should care about the poor. Those who follow Jesus should be deeply invested in the poor. What Jesus is saying is he's saying what she's doing is timely. What she's doing is unique. She's not always going to have an opportunity to do this. Because notice what Jesus says. And this is so interesting to me. Jesus says it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Here's something that you need to know. What's happening here in John chapter 12 is 6 days before the Passover. And why is that important? Because that means that Jesus is within a week of being crucified. A week from this period of time, Jesus is going to be hanging on a cross. And here's what I believe is going on. I believe, in the way that this is worded in the text, this is what I'm convinced of. I believe, and maybe it's because Mary was so attentive. You know, Mary would often sit at Jesus' feet. It seemed like she was paying very close attention to him. I think what Mary was doing in this moment, I believe that she wasn't simply thanking Jesus for what he did in John chapter 11. I think what she is doing is she's actually thanking Jesus for what he's going to do on the cross. I think she knew what was coming. She knew. She listened to him and she heard him talk about the fact that he was going to give his life as a ransom for many. And I think in this moment, she says, in light of what he's about to do, in light of about what he's about to give, in light of what he's about to sacrifice, I think what she's saying is in view of his mercy, I want to take the very best that I have and I'm going to lay it at his feet. And so she gives this to him. And can I tell you something that I think is so remarkable? The other gospels, so Matthew and Mark, when they talk about this event, they actually include something that Jesus says that I think is so, so, so cool. Here's what Jesus says in light of this. Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You guys, isn't it so cool that here we are 2,000 years later on the other side of the world, and we are fulfilling the very promise that Jesus gave in this passage. We're talking about her. And just like Jesus promised, Jesus said, I need to preserve this snapshot for all of humanity to see. So that when they see what she has done, that she'll be honored for it. So let me ask you a question. Do you think Mary regretted it? Do you think it was a waste? Do you think that she looks back and says, I wish I would have held back? Judas said, that's far too much. My guess is that Mary probably would say that was far too little. And I can't help but wonder, for those of us who follow Christ, when we get to the end of our lives and when we're with Jesus in eternity, I can't help but wonder if we look back at our lives, everything that we've given to Jesus, all the time, all of our service, all of the dedication, all of the sacrifices, my guess is that we're going to look back and none of us are going to say, I gave too much. I can't help but wonder if we're all going to look back and say, we gave far too little. Because he is worth everything. He is worth it all. I want to invite the band to come up. And as they do, before we get a chance to worship and sing, I just want to say one last thing. And then we'll pray and we'll sing together. Can I just tell you something that was crossing my mind when I was reading this passage? You know, here you have this dinner given in Jesus' honor. Martha's serving. Lazarus is sitting. Mary's sacrificing. The whole place is full of this beautiful smell. Can I tell you what popped into my mind when I was reading this? And it almost was overwhelming to me when I was reading this. Remember, this is what I thought to myself. I said, I think in many ways, this is actually a beautiful snapshot of what the church is supposed to be. I think this is actually what the church is, but what is this? It's a house of worshipers is what it is. Here you have a group of people who have been touched by Jesus. You have people who were sad and who were comforted by Jesus. You had people who were dead and who were made alive by Jesus. You have people who have been healed by Jesus, people who have been comforted by Jesus, people who have been forgiven by Jesus. And what are they doing? They're there together. They're honoring him. They're thanking him. And they're doing it by serving and by sitting and by sacrificing. And here's this beautiful scene. And I just want to say, I think in so many ways, you guys, that's a picture of what the church is supposed to be. What is the church? We're a group of people who've been touched by Jesus. We're a group of people who've been healed by Jesus, who've been forgiven by Jesus, who've been given new life by Jesus. And how do we honor him? We honor him together. We honor him by serving. We honor him by sitting in his presence. We honor by sacrificing. And as we do that together, I've always loved this. The Bible says this. It says the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, some of you guys, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, it always talks about when God's people are worshiping out of a heart of gratitude, it's a pleasing aroma to God. That it creates this fragrance, this aroma that's pleasing to God, that draws other people in. I can't help but wonder something else. I can't help but wonder, can you just imagine if you were to walk into that house and you were to walk into that scene, can you imagine how beautiful that must have been? Here you have this house full of people who are probably laughing and probably thanking Jesus, and they're serving and they're sitting and their sacrifice smells beautiful. Can you imagine walking into that house? Imagine walking into that house having no idea anything that had transpired before this event, having no idea the circumstance. Can you imagine what you'd be thinking? Here's my guess of what you would think. You probably would walk in and you probably would say, this is one of the most amazing dinners I've ever walked into in my life. And my guess is what you also would think is you would see Jesus and you probably would think, what did that guy do that makes him worthy of all of this? Because that must have been something pretty awesome. Because I think for those of us who follow Jesus, that's what worship does. It causes people to look at our lives and say, what did Jesus do that made him worth all of that to you people? I think when we worship Jesus this way, it's a picture of a lifestyle of worship that points to a creator who's worth it all, who's worth it all. Let's pray together. Well, Jesus, I just wanna say thank you for this passage. Father, thank you that you've preserved this passage as a snapshot for us to see something about what it means to live a life of worship to you. God, I pray that for those of us who follow you here today, would you deepen us in our worship, that we be people who just, with our lives, just want to say thank you for what you've done for us. And so even right now, as we have an opportunity as a family to lift our voices and to sing to you, I pray that we raise our voices because you're worth it, because you're worth everything. And so, Lord, I ask you that as we deepen in our worship, we would deepen in our belief, and as we deepen in our belief, that we would deepen in our worship. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. You are worth everything. You are worth it all. We pray in Christ's name.